Our scripture this morning comes to us from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear these words as Paul writes to the believers in Philippi. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Lord, we hear these words that are familiar and powerful, a calling to a new mind, mind of Christ. Lord, help us to understand that mind and to grow into it as we search your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now the passage we just read is considered one of the earliest hymns of the Christian faith. If you have your own Bible, or you might have been reading in the Pew Bible, you go home and look it up, what you'll note is verses 6 through 11 are formatted differently. They don't look like the rest of the passage, and all we can figure, historians look at that and they say, well, that must be Paul quoting some early church, perhaps music, perhaps a creed, certainly something significant to the early church, something that has already become tradition. And he lists it, and it becomes this centerpiece of his letter to the Philippians about the challenge and the invitation to grow into the mind of Christ. Dan Meyer is a pastor who used to serve in California, and now he serves south of here in Oak Brook. He once put it this way. He said, you know, one of the hardest to get, most difficult to live into, toughest to hold on to ideas of the truly Jesus-like life is this: a Christian lives for the sake of others. A Christian lives for the sake of others. I'm not making that up. Neither was Dan Meyer. This isn't a Hallmark sentiment on a card. This comes straight out of Philippians 2 and so many other places throughout the New Testament. A Christian lives for the sake of others. Listen to how Paul gets us there, how he emphasizes this is the center of Christian life. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, translation, if Jesus had made any real difference in your life, that being his follower has had any impact on you at all, then what does he say? Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Who's he talking about? Being the same mind, the same love? Whose mind? Whose love? Not mine. Not yours, not the people we know and like, not the familiar. No, he's saying, be of the same mind as Jesus. Grow in the same ways of love as Jesus. Not surprising. Have the same love and mind as Christ. What does that look like? Well, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. This is one of the ways we could look at Jesus and what he did, his mindset for all things that he did. They weren't out of selfish ambition or vain conceit for himself. That wasn't how he thought. It wasn't how he acted. He wasn't that person who's self-interested and self-focused. You've met those people. You know them. They're the folks who, 2 minutes in, they're saying, yeah, enough about you. Let's talk about me, right? They're not people we tend to want to be around very long. And maybe that's us, too, sometimes. Maybe we have our own self-focus. It's not unusual. In fact, it's truly rather normal. St. Augustine, the bishop in the 5th century, he talked about it this way. His way he describes sin, he said in Latin terms, it is incurvatus in se, a focusing in, a curving in upon oneself. That really is sort of the core of sin, a self-centeredness, a self-focused life, curving in upon oneself. That's kind of our norm. It began there in Eden when Adam and Eve struggled. God said, enjoy it all, just don't do this. And they said, yeah, well, but I really want to. Pluck, right? And it's been trouble ever since. We wrestle with this self-centered life. But we don't need to do that. We don't have to worry about self, because in Christ we have been forgiven, we've been set free, we've been given an eternal destiny, a life with Christ from now on into eternity in the kingdom of God, already begun because of what God has done on our behalf. Somebody once said, it's like we won the Paradise Powerball. Right? Woo! Big winners! Paradise Powerball! I love it. So we don't have to grasp and worry about ourselves. We'll have enough people will care enough about us, because we know the God of the universe cares about us ultimately. So much so that he came and lived and taught and healed and then died on our behalf. So we can be free to be concerned for more than ourselves. Someone once said, because of Christ, I have retired from myself. It's kind of an interesting idea, isn't it? I've gotten off the ego ladder. Now I'm just a servant, he said. Retired from myself. I don't have to be concerned, because I know the God of all creation has my best interests at heart. And so with that security, with that foundation, I can now have this mindset that begins to look outward, begins to care beyond me. And of course, it's not easy. It's why Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi who are just wrestling with this idea. It's why we have to hear it over and over again, because it's a lot easier to curve in on oneself, right? Incurvatus in se. Paul keeps pushing and saying, no. In humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look, not, and depending on the translation, some say, not only to your own interests, because we have our own interests we have to take care of, food, shelter, those sort of things for ourselves, our families, that kind of thing. Not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others as well, just as Christ did. And what Paul's not saying is that somehow we don't matter, so stop thinking about ourselves. He says, no, we matter. We are amazing, gifted by God. We matter, and God needs each of our talents, our gifts, our abilities to serve and to come together on behalf of others. And so it's not about thinking less about ourselves, of who we are. It's just thinking of yourself less, right? Pretty simple. Jesus did it over and over and over again. Simple story. A mother was preparing pancakes for two little boys one morning. You probably had this sort of a moment. A little 5 and 3-year-old, Kevin and Ryan. And of course, the boys are arguing over who gets the first pancake. I get the first one. No, I can do it. I get it. I get it. I get it. I get it. Anybody been there? Right? Yeah. Mom, brilliant mom, as so many moms are, she thinks, aha, time for a little lesson, a moral moment, if you will. She says, you know, boys, let's think about this. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake, I can wait. So the two boys are silent for a moment, thinking. The 5-year-old, Kevin, the older one, finally turns to his younger brother and he says, okay, Ryan, you be Jesus. Right? The 5 and 3 and at 55 and 33 and whatever age. That's the challenge, isn't it? Choosing to be like Jesus when there's consequence. Right? Simple as a pancake. Or a lot more. Choosing to use our position, our abilities, our resources, our authority, whatever we have, the challenge is to use it not only on our own behalf, but on behalf of others. When the pressure's on, when the need arises. We face that challenge every time the credit card bill comes in and we think, did I need all of that? Right? Am I growing in giving or getting? That's a part of the challenge. We face that challenge every time we're in the midst of a conflict and we initially have this desire to be right and to say, I'm the one wronged here and I'm going to make it right. I'm going to argue this out. Rather than perhaps thinking, well, what are the merits of the person I'm arguing with? What do I need to hear from them and the place that they're in? We're not very good at that these days in the political arena and the public arena, right? We're all about shouting, casting shade upon one another, but not about listening, hearing the other and saying, how could I serve them? How could I understand their place better? Martin Luther King Jr. once said, the most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? I think he was riffing directly out of Philippians 2. What are you doing for others? It's why we share the good news into the world, because we care. People want to know God, connect to God. It's why we exercise compassion to those who are stuck in the ditch. So we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? It's why we pursue justice in the systems, the structures of our society, so that people aren't perpetually wronged, but that justice prevails. That's the outward curving mindset, distinctive to God's kingdom, to Christian life. A Christian lives for the sake of others. Paul put it, do you have the same mindset of Christ? That's the challenge. That's the mindset, of course, of a servant. The one who picked up the wash basin and washed the grimy, dirty feet of his best friends before they shared in their last meal together, right? It's the mind of a servant who came across the leper on the side of the road, somebody everyone else was avoiding, and he instead went and touched and healed the man who had probably not been touched for decades. the mind of the servant, the one who sees the need, however awkward and challenging and costly it might be, and responds. And that's our challenge, to grow into that kind of mindset. Because it's a lot easier to incurvatus in se, right, than to reach outward. But that's the distinctive life we're called to in Christ. We're reading through a companion book in our series throughout this year called We Make the Road by Walking. And many of you have been reading through this. We're getting close to the end now. We'll finish up our series in August. And Brian McLaren, the author, he, in talking about the spirit of service, had a lot of different sort of examples of what this looks like. And I loved all of them. I just was going to highlight a few that seemed particularly prescient today. He said, if you listen to the Spirit, here's what will happen to you. It will be late. You'll be tired. There will be dishes to do or clothes to pick up or trash to empty. Anybody been there? All right. Someone else should have done this, you'll think with a little anger. And you'll rehearse in your mind the speech you will give to them. Right? You've rehearsed those speeches. I have rehearsed those speeches. And then you'll think, yeah, but I guess they're just as tired and overworked as I am. So maybe I can help. And you won't do this as a manipulative play, but as a simple act of service. Or maybe if their negligence is habitual, you won't step in, but you'll find a way to gently, kindly, wisely speak to them and help them better fulfill their responsibilities. Either way, as you serve, you'll know that God is real, for God is alive in you. The spirit of service in action. Or how about this one? Here's what will happen if you listen to the Spirit. You'll be in a public place. You'll see a person who, by their dress or language or mannerisms, is clearly from another religion or culture or social class, and that person will be uncomfortable or in need. And you'll feel the Spirit inspiring a question within you. If I were in their shoes, in an unfamiliar or uncomfortable environment, what would I want someone to do for me? And you'll move toward them. You'll overcome differences in language or culture. Your kind eyes and warm smile and gentle presence will speak a universal language of neighborliness. And in that moment, they will feel that God is real, for God's Spirit is alive in you. That's the spirit of service. That's when we pay attention to that nudge taking place, that say, notice, respond. There are a lot of ways that we try and do that corporately here at Wildwood, and so many of you are a part of that, whether it's serving on Sunday mornings, you're ushering, greeting, creating coffee and snacks, you're helping in children's worship, in the nursery, in Sunday school, youth groups, all of those awesome ways. Those who volunteer with extra care, with our PADS ministry, with the food pantry, Feed My Starving Children, it goes on and on. We have a lot of ways to come together as groups in the spirit of service. And I commend each of those to you. Take part in them, join in. But what Paul's really talking about is a mindset that we live into day by day, not just when there's an organized church service opportunity, right? But wherever we work each day, wherever we commute, wherever we live, Paul's saying, have that mind in you, that you're always on the lookout, ready to serve the need around you. That's the challenge. Curving outward. Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way. From time immemorial, people have lived by the principle that self-preservation is the first law of life, but this is a false assumption. I would say that other preservation is the first law of life. Precisely because we cannot preserve self without being concerned about preserving other selves. The universe is so structured that things go awry if men are not diligent in their cultivation of the other regarding dimension. I cannot reach fulfillment without thou. The self cannot be fully self without other selves. It's a heady thought, isn't it? But again, that's really the way we're designed. We saw it in the beginnings in creation in the garden. There to care for one another. Adam and Eve to support one another, help each other. And when things go awry, when they began to seek out their own interests above the other. The spirit of service is the mind of Christ. McLaren closes this chapter with these words, I commend them to you. Hope they will help guide us in the weeks to come. He says, the Spirit of God leads downward. Downward in humility. Downward in service. Downward in solidarity. Downward in risk and grace. You used to strive to be cool, but the Spirit makes you warm. You used to strive to climb over others, but the Spirit leads you to wash their feet. You don't find God at the top of the ladder. No, you find God through descent. And there is a trap door at the bottom. And when you fall through it, you fall into God. Lord, may we live into the mind of Christ, be people who more and more engage in the spirit of service. And in so doing, Lord, we know we will encounter you. So guide us and strengthen us for the life ahead, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, part of that life of service and the spirit of service is recognizing we have been given many good things. We have a lot of great gifts, and so to share those. One of those is a financial gift, perhaps to share so that God's kingdom would expand and grow. So today, as every week we worship, we gather, we share of our tithes, our gifts, our offering for the day. So come, let us worship.
Thank you.